John chapter 16, verses 5-16. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt, in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me.
You know, it's all very well saying that God is our refuge. And we've seen that truth from all sorts of different angles over these last few months of lockdown. But isn't there a part of you that looks at what's happening in the world around us and just kind of, well, it feels like it's just out of control, doesn't it? Why is it like this? Why are people reacting as they are? Why doesn't somebody just do something? Indeed, with so many issues around us and so many different voices and opinions and many of them conflicting, what we really need is someone who is fully informed on all the circumstances and who knows all of the facts, all of the perspectives, and has exactly the right accurate perspective and understanding of history and grasp of the future. And what we really need is somebody who is, well, just omniscient, in other words, all-knowing, who can fully explain and change people's minds. We need a person to show everyone what is right and where they've gone wrong, and to show everyone what is right and put everyone on the right path. That's what we need. But even if we could find someone like that, have you ever tried to change someone's mind who is totally convinced that they're right, even if they do only have half the facts? It's hard enough with ideas around COVID-19 or social justice to do that, isn't it? But what about those bigger underlying issues of good and bad, of what's important and not, of life and death? What about the issues of God? Who's going to change anybody's mind on things like that? You and I know very well we can't possibly do such a thing. And the disciples here in Jesus' day in John chapter 16 knew that they couldn't do it either. In fact, though, the solution in John chapter 16 is found, shared by the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In this passage, the Lord Jesus describes one person who does know everything, and he will convict and convince. But more of that in due course as we get into the passage. I wonder if you realize what's happened so far, if you remember, if you've been with us these last few weeks. As you look back from chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and on into 16, the Lord Jesus has already told them that he will be betrayed and killed, and that their identity as his people together must be worked out in their love for each other. He's told them not to let their hearts be troubled, because he's going to prepare a place for them that will last forever. And he's told them that they can only know God the Father through him, that he alone is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And he's told them that the Holy Spirit will come and comfort them and prod them and help them, be an arm on their shoulder, a prod in the ribs, an advocate from God to show them the right path. And he's told them that they must stick with him. and that they will be hated for doing so, as we saw last week. He's told them so much in preparation. But this morning, in John chapter 16, he's going to tell them that it's good for him to go, which is amazing and frightening, that it's good for him to go. Look at verses 5 and following with me. "Now, says the Lord Jesus, I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief." Verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You know, back in chapter 13, Peter had protested, "Lord, where are you going?" And again in chapter 14, Thomas had said to him, "We don't know where you're going." But they weren't really asking the question. They were just making a protest. "We don't want you to go, Lord." They're filled with grief. This can't be happening. That's their theme. Now, I guess in some ways you and I can relate a little bit to that at the moment, can't we? The idea that this just can't be happening. Maybe it's just me, but somehow the last few months have felt at times like we're living in some kind of biblical narrative. Being locked down, hardly allowed out, queuing for food, supplies and medicine. Here in the UK, at least, we're not used to things like that. It's all felt a bit unreal. Standing in a supermarket queue a few weeks ago, socially distanced from the next trolley in front and the one behind, I kind of thought, this is like some kind of scene from a nightmare film, a dystopian film. I feel like I'm on a film set, and I'm waiting for the directors to shout, "Cut!" But it's real. It's all real. And if that's how I felt, with plenty of food and lots of access, and how much more for these guys, faced not with the problems of a pandemic, but with the complete tragic disaster that the one in whom they had put all of their confidence, who'd healed the sick and raised the dead and taught like no one else ever could, he's told them he's leaving them. It's not surprising that they were filled with grief at all, is it? But the great news is God is their refuge. And while they needed to know that it is happening, they also can know that the Lord has a plan. And although they can't see it yet, his assurance of verse 7 makes that clear. Look again at verse 7 with me. "But I tell you the truth, says the Lord Jesus. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You know, when reading about the Lord Jesus in the pages of the Bible, there is sometimes a sense, I guess, that all of us have, that it would have been so much better if we could have been there. How brilliant would it have been to be on that boat that was out of control and to watch him say to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And they were. How fantastic would it have been to be in that crowd as he fed 5,000 and more from a little boy's lunch. How moving it would have been to stand by the cross. How astonishing to stand at the empty tomb. You know, in a survey that was taken a short time ago, the Lord Jesus Christ polled highest as the person that most people wish they could have met. But I wonder if you realize that Jesus says that isn't the best option. Just look again at this passage. Indeed, that what is best for his disciples and those who love him, who follow them, is that he goes and the comforter, the counselor, in other words, God the Holy Spirit, comes. It's not, of course, that the Son and Spirit can't work together, but it is what Jesus' going will mean. As you move on in John's Gospel in the latter chapters, just a few pages over in your Bible, It's not unless he goes to the cross, it's not unless he goes to the cross to bear the penalty of sin that things will change. It's not unless he rises again from the dead that things will change. It's not unless he ascends triumphant to glory, ready to return one day, as he will promise, just a few pages over. It's not unless these things will the final unveiling of the kingdom of God take place. And when he, the Spirit, comes, the Holy Spirit comes, things will change in the most amazing way, says Jesus. You know, back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Jeremiah shared this message with sad, exiled people of God who are longing for the Lord to keep his promise to send a Savior. Just turn back with me to Jeremiah and chapter 31 and verse 31. If you're struggling to find where that is, just look at the front page of your Bible and you'll find a list of contents. And it's just over halfway. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. And we read this. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. In other words, Jeremiah promised that the experience of relating to God will not just be any more external, but internal. And that is exactly what Jesus is describing here in John chapter 16. That the experience of relating to God will no longer be an external one, but an internal one. Minds will be changed. It is good for him to go. In fact, it is the best way. Look at verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, verse 9, because men do not believe in me. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. See, in unpacking verses 8 to 11, we need to recognize that this is one of the most dense pieces of language in the whole of the New Testament. And it is because of what the word convict means. Actually, the word convict there has a whole raft of different nuances and meanings. It means sometimes to put to shame. It means to treat with contempt. It means to cross-examine. It means to accuse. It means to bring to test. It means to refute. In fact, that same verb, as in the original language that was written, is used 18 times in the New Testament. And always it is designed to bring someone to repentance, to turning from their own way, to going God's way, always. So just turn over a couple of pages with me, and I'd like to illustrate it so that you and I can understand together what this means. So just turn back in your Bible to John chapter 3, will you? Just a few pages back. John chapter 3 and verse 20. And the Lord Jesus says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Exposed there is the same word that is translated convict here in chapter 16. Or turn forward in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, just many pages over, right in the middle of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. It's the same word. In other words, just as Jesus being at work caused division in the world, showed up, if you will, what was evil, so when the Holy Spirit comes, the Counselor comes, the Advocate from the Father, who will put his arm on your shoulder, spiritually speaking, and prod you in the ribs, as it were, spiritually speaking, what will he do? Well, he will continue that work, convicting, exposing, through the witness of the disciples that we saw last week at the end of chapter 15. But in lots of other ways too, actually. And always his task, according to verse 14 of our passage here in John 16, is for him to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. How will he do all of that? Well, in the first instance, he will take the work and the witness of Jesus' disciples and use it and extend it in ways that right now they can't possibly imagine. Certainly through their active witness of preaching and teaching and sharing the good news of Jesus that we read about in Acts and beyond, certainly. But also through lots of other means, shared snippets of Bible-orientated conversation, overheard conversation, people's convictions about why these Christians are behaving as they are. I remember the Lord Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In other words, the Holy Spirit will use that witness of their love and behavior to convict the world. Overheard conversations, vaguely remembered truths. Their work and their witness, and also their walk, their love for each other. He will convict, expose, show up the world's sin because they do not believe in Jesus or what he said. And if they did not believe, they would repent and believe. He will press home, pushing the world that won't listen to grasp the truth of the gospel. That's what he will do, the Holy Spirit. But what else? Well, he, God the Holy Spirit, will convict or expose or show up the world's hollow righteousness as well. In taking true disciples and so working within them so that they apply God's word and their love for each other and become a clear foil against the hollowness and self-righteousness and virtue signaling world that may be measured. He will do that. And he will convict, expose, show up the world in regard to judgment, because those who use this world's standards for judgment get it wrong. It's the wrong standard to use. Says Jesus, they follow the prince of this world, who was a liar from the start. He's speaking, of course, of the devil. And cannot make right judgment in the light of truth, because only he can show what truth is. Do you know, it's so easy to get caught up with half-truths and passing trends and whims of a society that is desperate to find itself. And we can do so with poor knowledge of history and barely a passing thought to the implications of what we're doing because we don't know the future. But the true truth that the Holy Spirit has comes from omniscience. In other words, it comes from all knowledge. That's what omniscience means. His ability to know everything about the past and the present and the future, everyone's motives and understandings and everything that is going to happen. That's the true truth that he reveals to us in the pages of this precious book that he has inspired to be written. Only he is fully informed on all the full circumstances with all of the facts and all of the understanding on history and everything else. And only he really understands the future. And his presence, therefore, is best. Because he's not just on the outside, he is on the inside. And it's that truth that will lead the disciples to know. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. Remember, back in chapter 14, Jesus said that he is the way and the truth and the life. Remember that he also said in chapter 14, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Here in John chapter 16, Jesus says the Spirit will guide his people into all truth. That is to say, he will take them to know Jesus better and understand the plans and application of God the Son and the mind of God the Father. That's an amazing thought. He will bring glory, verse 14, to me, says Jesus, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. That's a mind-blowing thought. Just for a second, think about it. Everything that is mine, he will take and give it to you, says Jesus. How does that work? This is a better way, because suddenly truth will be meaningful to us. Actually, the Apostle Paul explains it to the Corinthian Christians really well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me encourage you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if I can, just a few pages over in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthian Christians. He says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. For we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Paul says, following on from what Jesus has explained, that the Spirit of God knows the inner thoughts of God's thinking and convictions, just like your spirit knows your inner thoughts and your convictions, and my spirit knows my inner thoughts and my convictions. So the Holy Spirit of God knows what's going on in his heart, his priorities, his convictions. And the Holy Spirit will take that understanding and make it known to his people. That's what Paul's describing here. That the Holy Spirit has taken God's mind and God's heart and God's thinking and God's priorities and brought them to these disciples. And as they shared those words, those priorities, that thinking, so the Spirit of God used and still uses that witness to convict, to convince, and ultimately to bring glory to the Son of God. Those early disciples, those apostles, wrote the rest of the New Testament with God's mind being revealed through what they wrote. And it is still the best way, for it is not just what we see and hear, but also what we believe and even sometimes feel that the Spirit uses to change our thinking and priorities to follow God's mind. The great thing is we can have confidence in God as our refuge because he, the Spirit of God, is right here with us and at work in our own hearts and lives and in those of others around us, applying the truth that really matters. That's a stunning thought, isn't it? If you're a Christian this morning, then what would you put in answer to that question, what is most important to you? Where do you find truth that I asked the children just a little while ago? What do you stand for? What do your neighbors or colleagues believe about you? What does your Facebook or Instagram or Twitter account say is most important to you? You and I, we need to recognize the key priority for our confidence is not the passing whims of a society that does not have the whole picture. What people need to hear more than anything else is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he alone is the way and the truth and the life. And of course, if everyone knew him as their Lord and loved his way, then our society would be very different. 1,000 years from now, people will not thank you and me from the depths of hell that we supported their cause, whatever it was. The world doesn't need to see our misunderstanding and half-truths. What the world needs to hear is the gospel. Is that what is most important to you? Do you need to just go back to God's word and reappraise that Jesus is the only hope of man? Can I say, if you're not a Christian this morning, then let me encourage you to see, it's not that the issues of our society, whatever they are, however they change, it's not that they don't matter. Of course they do. Indeed, the influence of those who know and love the Lord Jesus down the centuries has changed our society in all sorts of ways for the better. All sorts of ways. But you need to start with Jesus, because you will definitely one day finish with him. The only truth you can rely on is that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, someday, you and I are going to die. He is the only one who can save you and me from the wrath we all deserve, because he is the only one who died on a cross to save us and rose again from the dead to prove it had worked. Only he is the Son of God. Only he shows us mercy. And he is the only source of unchanging truth. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Why don't you ask him to lead you to do that today?